Good morning, everybody. I appreciate Adrian's welcome, and it's a joy to be here and a privilege to have a share in this school of prayer. I've been praying now for over 50 years. And during that time, my prayer life has ebbed and flowed. Sometimes I've found prayer easy. I've run to the quiet place and got eagerly to my knees. But other times I've found prayer difficult. I've had a strange reluctance to pray. And I've had to force myself to my knees. Sometimes my prayers have been answered. And sometimes not. A little while ago, I found an old prayer list. It had 10 requests on it. And I was really thrilled as I read these 10 requests, because I discovered 7 of them had been granted. That list included the names of 3 young men who needed the Saviour, and they had all been saved. I found that most encouraging. Some of my prayers have been answered, but some have not. In this school of prayer, in this little series on prayer, I want to share with you some of the lessons that I've learned, and I'm still learning. We're going to look in this session at prayer as an invitation. And I want to focus on some words of Jesus in Luke chapter 11. And verse 9, Luke chapter 11. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. So prayer is not forcing our way into God's presence. It's not trying to get his attention. It's not tugging at his sleeve. It's not pleading with him to listen to it. Prayer is responding to his invitation. We could link this with Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. God says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. When we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're not like the man who was arrested in the grounds of Buckingham Palace. Not so long ago. He had no right to be there. He was an intruder. I presume he wanted to see the Queen. But he was an intruder. We're not intruders in the presence of God. We're there by invitation. We're there by invitation. And what a wonderful invitation it is. For it's a father's invitation to his children. Through his son. A father's invitation to his children. The Lord Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things or give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Get hold of this and it will give your prayer life a fresh impetus. For it turns prayer from a duty or even a drudgery into a delight. We're meeting with our Father who loves us and cares about us. We're spending time with him. He says, come and talk to me. Don't just ask for things, but come and spend time with me. You'll always be welcome. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's taking hold of his willingness. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, because everyone who asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Prayer is responding to an invitation, the Father's invitation to his children, and it should have a threefold effect upon our prayer life. First of all, it should make us confident in prayer. It should make us confident in prayer. When God saves us through faith in the Lord Jesus, he takes us into his family. By the miracle of the new birth, we're born again. He makes us his children. John 1 tells us what happened when the Lord Jesus, God's Son, came into the world. He says he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own things, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Children of God because born of God. What a privilege to be God's children. He's no longer a distant deity, out of reach and out of touch. He's no longer a stranger to us. He's our Father, and that's how we should think of him. That's how we should think of him. What a great Father to have. What confidence that should give us when we pray. For he's the mighty God of the universe. He made everything. He formed and fashioned and filled planet Earth. He made the sun and the moon and the stars. He hung the stars in space, whole galaxies of them. They're the tapestry work of his fingers. Yes, his fingers. David begins Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And then he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. There's a little children's hymn which says, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. The thought of God as creator runs right through the scriptures like an underground stream, and it keeps surfacing. It keeps surfacing. It begins to flow in the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We mustn't let the theory of evolution, very popular today, but it's only a theory. We mustn't let the theory of evolution rob us of this great truth that God is the creator, that God made everything. In Psalm 146, the psalmist says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. The early church had this big view of God. See how they prayed when they met opposition. They prayed, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Do we have this big view of God? He made everything. And wonder and wonders, if God has saved us, he's our Father. He's our Father. I read about the managing director of a large factory that had hundreds of employees. He was a very important man who can only be seen by appointment. But one day his wife took their little boy to see him. And when they got to his office, they had no appointment, but when they got to his office, the little boy ran into the office and said, Daddy, Daddy! God is the managing director of the universe. But if he's our Father, we don't need an appointment to see him. We can go to him at any hour of the day or night. For the Lord Jesus, his own Son, said, ask, seek, knock. It's the Father's invitation to his children. That's how we should think of him, and that's how we should talk to him. That's how we should talk to him. in Romans 5, or Romans 8 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." It's not natural to call God Father, for by nature we're hostile to him. We don't like to be dependent on him. We want to run our own lives. We don't like him telling us what to do. It's not natural to call God Father. It's the result of the new birth. It's proof that we've received the Holy Spirit. For in the very next verse, Paul says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We can address God in other ways, but this is the usual way. Father, our Father, Abba, Father. It's certainly not natural to call God Abba. This is the Aramaic word for Father, and it's a more intimate word than the Greek word. It's a word that a little child would use. Not all children call their father Father. They call him Dad. They call him Daddy. And that's what this word means. It's full of intimacy, full of confidence, full of love. Jesus himself used it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." But he called God Abba, Father. How wonderful that we can call God Abba, Father, just as his own son did. We can talk to God just as his own son did. That should give us confidence when we pray. Do you talk to God like that? Abba, Father. But we mustn't become over familiar with God. The Lord Jesus described him as our Heavenly Father. God is so different from us. He's not limited by time or space. He's the Most High God. So we must talk to him with reverence and with humility. But if we're his children, if we've been born of his Spirit, he's our Father. And we can talk to him in the most intimate way. It's a father's invitation to his children. That's the wonderful thing about prayer. It's the father's invitation to his children. And it should make us confident in prayer. And then secondly, it should make us expectant in prayer. It should make us expectant in prayer. God has a vast storehouse of good things. Matthew 7:11 refers to that. How much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? He has a vast storehouse of good things, more than sufficient for our needs. And prayer is the key to that storehouse. Prayer is the key that makes all those good things available to us. And as we use this key of prayer, we can be sure of two things which would make us really expectant in prayer. First of all, God will never fail us. God will never fail us. As we share our lives with him, as we bring our needs to him, he will never fail us. For Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." For everyone who asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. But you might say, that's not been my experience of prayer. I prayed to pass my exam, and I failed. I prayed for a new job, and I didn't get it. I prayed for healing, but it didn't come. Prayer doesn't work. This is the familiar problem of unanswered prayer, and we've all grappled with it. I read of a woman who wanted to stay strong in her walk with God while coping with an alcoholic husband. For 18 years she prayed that God would change him, but it never happened. She said, "Sometimes I feel as if God isn't listening to me." Does that find an echo in your heart? But let's suppose that by the waving of a prayer wand, we could get everything that we wanted, that every wish would be fulfilled, and that every dream would come true. Why, it would turn prayer into magic, and the one who prays into a magician like Aladdin. It would turn God into our servant, who appears instantly to do our bidding like Aladdin's genie every time we rub our little prayer lamp. The idea is ridiculous. And what a burden it would place upon us, on our frail human wisdom. As I look back over the years, I'm so glad that God has edited my prayers, that he hasn't given me everything for which I've asked. It's been disappointing at times, but I believe that God knows best. Because he's our Father, he only gives us good things. And sometimes in our ignorance, we ask things that are not good. They're not good in themselves, or they're not good in their consequences, or they're not good for others in some way. But when we use the key of prayer to unlock God's storehouse of good things, we can be sure of two things. God will never fail us, and God will never fool us. If we ask for bread, he will not give us a stone. If we ask for a fish, he will not give us a snake. If we ask for an egg, he will not give us a scorpion. These things could be confused. A loaf in those days looked like a small, flat, rounded stone. Satan drew Jesus' attention to that in the wilderness. He said, "Command that these stones become bread. They look like them, so make them really it." And sometimes a fisherman found a water snake in his catch of fish, and it looked like the real thing, an eel perhaps. And a scorpion, when it was rolled up in its shell, looked like an egg. But you get an awful shock if you try to fry it. Yes, these things can be confused, but God never makes mistakes. He has nothing but good things in his storehouse for us. Although it may not always look that way, we pray about a certain situation and it seems to get worse. We pray about a certain problem and the problems seem to multiply. Prayer seems to have a bad effect, but we must never judge God by appearances. He's our Father, and he only wants good things for us. Again and again I come back to Romans 8:28. In all these things God works for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Here's the Father's word to his children, and it's a soft pillow for weary heads. In Luke chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, in case we have any lingering doubts, Jesus turns to human fathers. And if you're a parent, you have an inside track on these verses. Jesus said, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, and will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent, or a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asked for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Human fathers can get confused. They can make mistakes. I have 3 children, and I've got confused at times, and I've made mistakes. But no human father would deliberately fool his children. If they asked for bread, he wouldn't give him a stone. And he wouldn't say, well, an indigestible stone. He wouldn't say, here, chew on this. And if they asked for a fish, he wouldn't give them a snake, a harmful snake. And if they asked for an egg, he wouldn't give them a scorpion, a harmful scorpion. Even bad fathers wouldn't do that. In verse 13, Jesus turns from human fathers back to our heavenly Father. In Matthew's account, Jesus says, how much more... If you being evil, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? But here in Luke 11, it says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, we could put those two things together. The good things of the Holy Spirit. Here are things we can pray for with real expectancy, spiritual things. And we need them so much if we're going on with God. We need all that the Holy Spirit can do for us. We need his deepening work in our hearts and lives. We need his freedom and his fullness and his fruit. We need his Christ-centered ministry. We need his Christ-exalting ministry. We need him to keep drawing us back to Christ. That he might be at the center of our lives. That he might be exalted in our experience. And we need his help in our witness as we seek to share the Lord Jesus with others. How often as we analyze Paul's prayers, he's asking for spiritual things. We very often major on physical things, but the New Testament prayers major on spiritual things, the good things of the Holy Spirit. And when we pray for these things, we can pray with real expectancy, for God's storehouse is full of these things. And the key of prayer unlocks the storehouse. In the words of Jesus, ask, seek, knock, especially for the good things of the Holy Spirit. It's the Father's invitation to his children. It should make us confident in prayer. It should make us expectant in prayer. And it should make us persistent in prayer. Persistent in prayer. God is never in a hurry. And at times we find his delays hard to handle. We want immediate answers to prayer. But God doesn't work in that way, at least not very often. He seldom gives us what we ask when we ask for it. He keeps us waiting. The very terms of his invitation encourage perseverance. We could translate it, ask and go on asking. The Greek tense is our warrant for doing that. Ask and go on asking. Seek and go on seeking. Knock and go on knocking. For everyone who asks and goes on asking. And everyone who seeks and goes on seeking. And everyone who knocks and goes on knocking. These things bring a response. And there's a growing intensity here. Seeking is more intense than asking. And knocking is more intense than seeking. Prayer is not easy. It's hard work. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul says of Epaphras, he is always working in prayer for you. I vouch for him, he says, that he is working hard for you. Yes, in the place of prayer. Whether it's prayer for ourselves or prayer for others, it's not easy. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. And not give up. And he illustrates that by telling them a story of a persistent widow. She had a dispute with a neighbour and she wanted it settled in her case because it was the just thing to do. So she went to her local JP and she pleaded with him for help, but he wasn't interested. He didn't want to know. It was most discouraging, but she wouldn't give up. She kept going back with her plea for justice. Near the end, the judge granted what she needed. All true prayer has this note of pleading in it. It has our heart and soul in it. It has this note of pleading in it. In Luke 11, Jesus tells us the parable of the friend at midnight. He has a friend call on him unexpectedly and he has nothing to give him to eat. His cupboard is bare, so although it's late, he goes to a friend down the street to see if he can get some bread. But he meets a string of discouragements, like a motorist meeting a string of red lights. The late hour, the shut door, the blank refusal. But he wouldn't give up. He pleaded with his friend for these three loaves of bread, and he got what he needed. In all true prayer, there's this note of pleading in it. Ask, seek, knock. Keep on praying. Don't give up. But this is where so many of us fail. We're so easily discouraged. We pray for something for a week or two, and if nothing happens, we give it up. But why this need for perseverance? Why these divine delays? Let me give you two reasons this morning. First of all, God wants to test our sincerity. God wants to test our sincerity. How much do we want what we're praying for? How much do we want his resources for our Christian life and our Christian service? How much in earnest are we? How much do we want the good things of the Holy Spirit? How much do we want them for ourselves? How much do we want them for others? Too often we're content with passing desires. God speaks to us and we resolve to do this or resolve to do that, and but the weeks pass and we soon forget. Jesus said, ask and go on asking. Seek and go on seeking. Knock and go on knocking. Don't give up. God saved me and my brother when we were in the Air Force. My twin brother. We were born on the same day and born again on the same day. And one day when I was home on leave, I met my great uncle in the street. He was a Baptist lay pastor. And I said to him, God has saved us. And he was overjoyed. He almost danced in the street. He said, I've been praying for you boys since you were in the pram. He'd stayed at the grindstone of prayer for us for 19 years. I'm here today by God's grace because of my great uncle's prayers, because God works through the prayers of his people. If you have unsaved relatives, keep praying for them. Don't give up. Keep praying for them. Through the years, I've seen other people come to Christ through persevering prayer. Sometimes persevering prayer in my own life, but sometimes persevering prayer in the church prayer meeting. Sometimes Christians don't live to see the answer to their prayers. I read a true story of a godly couple who had three sons. They prayed for them from their earliest days, prayed that God would save them and make them wholehearted disciples of the Lord Jesus. And their father used to kneel at an old cane chair. He used to pour out his heart for them, sometimes audibly. Eventually, the boys left home and went their separate ways. But they had no interest in the things of God. Then their mother died, and they were still unsaved. Then their father died, and they were still unsaved. And one day the three of them met in the family home to decide what was going to be done with the furniture. And one of them picked up this old cane chair. And he said, Dad used to kneel at this chair and pour out his heart for us. He said, I heard him. He used to ask God to save us, to bring us to know the Lord Jesus. And then tears began to run down his cheeks. And he fell on his knees at the old cane chair. And he opened his heart to the Savior. The other two boys did the same. They were all three saved that day. They all went on with God, and one of them went as a missionary. I wonder if an angel told them that their prayers had been answered. These divine delays, this need for persistence, is because God wants to test our sincerity. He doesn't give his blessings to the superficial. He never gives reluctantly, but he does give wisely. And secondly, he wants to help our maturity. God is not only concerned about our prayers, he's concerned about us. He wants to mature our faith, our love, our hope, our godliness. He wants us to be mature believers. And amongst other things, he uses prayer to mature us. And if we're weak in prayer, if we give little time to prayer, we shall not make much progress in the Christian life. One day a Syrophoenician woman went to Jesus to ask that he would heal her demon-possessed daughter. And he made no response. She turned away from her. Why was he so unresponsive? I suggest he wanted to develop her faith. He was testing her, and all the while she was praying, all the while she was pleading with him, all the while she was bringing different arguments to him, her faith was growing. I believe Jesus could see that, for he could read people's hearts. And at last the moment came when he could say to a woman, great is your faith, your request is granted. But was it not her persistence that made her faith great? God's delays are not denials. So ask, seek, knock. For God's giving is good. His withholdings are good. His delays are good. Here's the Father's invitation to his children. What a privilege that makes prayer. Every time you pray, you're not forcing your way into God's presence. You're not a gate crasher. You're not an intruder. You're a child going to his or to her father. And you're there by invitation. And you can say, Father, I've come. You've invited me. So I've come. Let's use that invitation to the full.
Thank you very much. We're going to take a break for coffee, and that's going to be served in the sports hall. Coffee and scones, tea, and we'll break for about 25 minutes and then come back in here about 15:15 for our second session.